If I were to ask you what the motto of the University of Tennessee is, would you happen to know? Not the fight song, the motto of the university. If you knew what the motto of the University of Tennessee was, then you might know what the motto of Idaho State University is. Did you know there was an Idaho State University? Do you know what their motto is? If you knew what their motto was, then perhaps you would know what the motto of Johns Hopkins University is. You know what their motto is? If you knew the motto of one, you'd probably know the motto of the others. It's the same motto. It's actually an unofficial motto, but the same motto of the Central Intelligence Agency of the United States of America. Has the same motto, they might call it an unofficial motto, of those three universities and other universities in our land. If you were to go to Langley, Virginia, and if you had the opportunity, the privilege, to walk inside of the original headquarters building of the CIA, if you walk into that building, over to the right-hand side would be the wall that you have often seen on television, that wall with the stars on it to the right-hand side when you walk into that original headquarters building. But if you were to look over to the left-hand side when you walk into that building, you would see what they determined, at least what Alan Dulles thought should be the motto of the CIA back in the early 1960s when he was the director of the CIA when that building, that original building, was being built. And there on the left-hand wall inside of that building, as you walk in, what would you expect to be inside? What would you expect a director of the CIA to say, this is our motto. This is what we are going to determine how to behave. This is how we are going to determine our actions. What would you expect them to say, here is what we are going to have as our standard in the CIA. Here's what we want, smacking somebody, as it were, in the face when they walk into the CIA. Here's what we are about. You walk into that building, and etched into that stone wall are the words. What words are there? Can you think what words might be there? Standard of what might be there on the words of that wall? On that wall it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Did you know that was etched into the wall of the CIA? There might be some people in the CIA that didn't know that that was etched into the wall of the CIA. Did you know that the Central Intelligence Agency of this nation determined, University of Tennessee, Idaho State University, Johns Hopkins University, determined at their outset that truth is going to be our standard. And it is truth that is going to guide us and lead us and set us on the right path. Where did they get that from? They got that from Jesus. This morning I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. And I want us to spend some time this morning looking at what, not the CIA and not what the University of Tennessee, but at the words of Jesus and what Jesus said. And to take from this, I want us to focus primarily this morning on three words. We're going to look at the entirety of this text. We'll look at some other verses as well. But there are three key words that I want us to see in this text. We're going to start off by looking at the word free. Then we're going to spend time talking about the word truth. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the word know. And in my mind, those three words are the key words in this verse of John 8, verse 32. The word free. Do we understand it? The word truth. Do we really understand that? And the word know. What is the greatest need that people have today? What was the greatest need that people had in the first century? Greatest need that anybody has at any time on this earth is they need to be set free. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 34 at what Jesus said. Jesus is the one who says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus said that sin enslaves. Did you know that? Had you ever thought about sin being something that enslaves? Jesus talked about being a slave of sin. What does that mean? How is that possible? What does it mean that somebody can become a slave of sin? Jesus is the one talking about it here. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want us to allow Romans chapter 6 to kind of be a commentary, kind of be a guide on what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. How does one become a slave of sin? When you look in Romans chapter 6, look down in verse 12, where the Bible says that in order to become a slave of sin, that transpires when we yield ourselves to sin. Look in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't yield to sin. Look in verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't yield to sin. Jesus says, when you commit sin, when you give your life over to sin, you become a slave to sin. How do I become a slave to sin? By yielding to sin. Verse 13 of Romans 6 says, by presenting my members, by giving my body over to sin, the Bible says I become a slave of sin. And as I continue to yield myself over to sin, look down at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Did you know that you can obey sin? That's what he says. Whether of sin leading to death. Did you know that you can obey sin? You obey sin when you yield yourself over to sin. When you give yourself over to doing that which violates the law of God, you have enslaved yourself to sin. Look down at verse 19 of Romans chapter 6. He says, I speak in human terms. I'm talking to you in terms that hopefully you can understand because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you need to present yourselves as slaves of righteousness. In verse 19, the Bible tells us that when you become a slave of sin and a slave of lawlessness, what does it cause you to do? It causes you to commit more lawlessness. It causes you to give yourself over to more sin. Jesus is not talking about a person who commits one sin in John 8 and verse 34. Jesus is talking about someone who gives themselves over to doing those things that are sinful. Jesus says you become a slave. You become in bondage to sin. Because Romans 6 says you have yielded yourself to sin. And instead of obeying God, you are obeying sin so that you sin more and more and more. There's an interesting verse over in Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 22 that goes right along with this concept. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, his own iniquities, think about this, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. What is it that entraps somebody? Somebody else's sins? No. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Jesus tells us that sin enslaves. But that's a teaching that's been throughout the Bible. That when we give ourselves over to doing something that violates the will of God, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs that we are entrapped in our own sin. That the cords of our own sin have wrapped themselves around us, and as it were, the tentacles of sin have grabbed a hold of us so that instead of serving God, we are serving self. Instead of following after the will of God, we're following after our own will, the will of sin. You know, sin is deceptive. Sin is one of those things that, well, we think we can just give it up anytime. You know, it's not a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. I can stop sinning anytime that I want. Jesus says somebody who commits sin becomes a slave of sin. Because when I think I can just give it up anytime I want, the more I sin, think about this, the more I sin, the more normal it becomes. The more I allow a sin into my life, the more I allow foul language into my life, the more I allow pornography into my life, the more I allow certain sins lying into my life, the more I bring it in, the more it just becomes normal. That's just normal to me. And when something is normal to me, then it just becomes a habit. And that which is normal is just a habit for me. And I keep on doing it. And a habit actually leads to becoming a necessity, where it's not just something that I am doing and it's been normalized and it's a habit for me, but now I have to do it. That's who I am. That's what I do. That's how I talk. That's how I live. And it becomes a necessity of life. We think, oh, I can just give it up anytime. And yet Jesus says, no, I become a slave to it. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus shows us what our greatest need is. Jesus shows us that our greatest need is to do something about that which has its cords wrapped around us, and that's our own sin. The good news is, not sin and slaves. The good news is that Jesus frees. John 8 and verse 32 says, the truth will set you free. But drop down to verse 36. What does verse 36 tell us? Verse 36 tells us that when the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Jesus came so that every man who is enslaved to his own sin could be freed from that sin, freed from the bondage of that sin. And the Bible teaches that when I am freed from the bondage of sin, then I am freed from bondage to the world. I don't have to live like the world anymore when Jesus has freed me. I can get out of that. I'm freed from bondage to the flesh. I don't have to keep living like a sinful person. I don't have to keep fulfilling the lust of the flesh. When I've been freed by Jesus, I'm freed to fulfilling the lust of my flesh. When I'm freed from the bondage of sin, I am freed to a life that is free of the devil. I don't need to be enslaved to the devil anymore. I don't need to be enslaved to death anymore. That's the power he has over me in Hebrews 2 and verse 15. When Jesus has freed me from my sins. Have you been freed from your sins? Have you been freed from bondage to the devil? Wouldn't you like that? Have you been freed from the bondage to death? Have you been freed to the bondage of an evil conscience? Where you think and want and do those things that are only evil continually? Have you been freed from that? The only person that can free you is Jesus. But the only way that you can be freed is for you to decide, that's what I want. I want to be free. I don't want to be enslaved to sin. The greatest need that I have is to be freed from my sins, but you're the one who has to decide if you want that or not. In Acts 2 and verse 40, Peter told those individuals who were gathered there on that day, be saved from this perverse generation. Be freed from this perverse generation. Don't continue to allow yourself to follow after and be enslaved and in bondage to this world. Be freed from it. You decide today. Is that what I want? Is that how I want to live? Many here today have already made that decision. Many here today have already been baptized into Christ, where the blood of Jesus washed away all of their sins, and they were freed indeed by the Son of God. And so if you're a Christian today, you still need to decide. The decision is still yours. Will you continue to remain free? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote to a group of Christians who had been freed from sin. And he told them in Galatians 5 and verse 1, you need to remain steadfast in that liberty and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. When you become a Christian, does that mean the devil leaves you alone and doesn't tempt you anymore? No. When you become a Christian, does that mean that sin isn't appealing to you anymore? No. The devil still works on you. Sin is still appealing. Sin is still deceptive. And so it's up to us to decide, to make the choice. I don't want that anymore. I want to remain free in Christ, to serve Him free from the bondage of sin. When we look in John 8, verse 32, when we look at these organizations that have taken John 8, verse 32 and said, this is going to be our motto, the first word I want us to focus in on is that word free. It's the very thing that every person on earth needs, but not every person knows it, and not every person has it. How can we be made free? How can we obtain that freedom? Jesus tells us the only way for us to obtain that freedom is through the truth. John 8, verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Only truth can free you. There's not anything else other than truth that can free you. There are some people who think that their personal beliefs can free them. Jesus didn't say personal beliefs will free you. Some people think, well, here's my opinion about that, as if that's going to free them. Jesus didn't say opinions would free any of us. Some people think, well, here's our tradition. Here's what our church has always done. And they think that's what's going to free them. Jesus didn't say that's what's going to free us. Some individuals say, well, you know, my grandmother always did this, or my mother always taught this, or my grandfather did this, and so that's what I'm going to do. That's what's going to free me. Jesus didn't say that our family would free us. Jesus said it was truth that would free us. But Jesus was more specific than that. Jesus didn't just say any old truth would free us. Jesus said His truth would free us. Look at this text, and it's throughout this text, but we're just going to look at a couple verses here. Look over in verse 45. Actually, back up into verse 44. Verse 44 is where Jesus talks about the devil. He talks about these people in verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," but here's what I want you to see about the devil. "He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." That's key. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks lies from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Look at verse 45. "But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me." You're of your father, the devil. He wouldn't know truth if it smacked him in the face. I'm telling you the truth, but you won't believe me. Verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus was standing there in front of them, and he's not just saying, truth will set you free. He said, it's my truth, the truth that I am speaking. Look back in verse 13. Pharisee said to him in verse 13, "You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. What I am saying is true, because I know where I've come from and where I'm going." Verse 15 says, "You judge according to the flesh." I don't judge anything according to the flesh. Verse 16, "If I do judge, my judgment is true." If you look through this chapter at the word true or the word truth, it is littered throughout this text. In verse 40, Jesus says, "I told you the truth which I heard from God." Jesus is not just standing there on this day and telling them that some truth is going to set them free. He's not just saying that a truth is going to set them free. He says, it's my truth. It's the truth that I am speaking. And if you'll go through this text and not only look for the word true or the word truth, but look for the word word, where Jesus talks about my word. Look in verse 51. He says, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Jesus placed emphasis over and over again on not just any ordinary truth, but upon His truth. He wanted them to understand that man's truth doesn't free. He wanted them to understand that the world's truth doesn't free. He wanted them to know that even the church's truth, if some church came up with a truth, that doesn't free. Jesus would have us to know that the Pope's truth, that doesn't free. The only truth that frees is His truth. But in John 8, verse 32, what does He say? You shall know the truth. Underscore, circle the word "the" in your Bible, and "the truth shall set you free." He has that definite article "the" in front of truth twice in verse 32, specifying, here is the truth that is going to set you free. It's not some truth that man's come up with. It's the truth that heaven has sent down. It's the truth that Jesus has spoken. When you think about Christ's truth, what sort of characteristics are there for Christ's truth? The truth that comes from heaven is an absolute truth. We are living in a day and age where people don't believe in absolutes. In fact, they will come along and tell you, there is no such thing as absolute truth. If somebody ever tells you that, just ask them, are you absolutely certain about that? There's no such thing as absolute truth. Really? We're living in a world that doesn't believe in absolutes. Jesus did. You shall know the truth. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said he's going to, that the Father would send the Spirit of, what's He called? The Spirit of truth, and that He would guide the apostles into all truth. Every time you read about the truth of God in the Bible, it is not a relative truth. It is not a truth that fits in this culture but may not fit in this culture, and so it's got to be massaged a little bit in order to fit this particular group of people, or massaged a little bit to fit this particular culture or this time. No, it's an absolute truth that is true no matter the time, is true no matter the culture, and is true no matter if somebody likes it or doesn't like it. We come to the Bible not to find our truth, not to find some truth. We come to the Bible to find the truth, because that's the only thing that can set us free. Jesus' truth is an absolute truth. Jesus' truth is an eternal truth. My words, He said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His words, His truth is everlasting. It does not matter that 2,000 years have passed since He was on this earth. His words are still truth today. His words, His truth is an unchanging truth. An unchanging and unchangeable truth. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says, Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It's settled there. It's fixed there. It's firm there. It's not going. Man might change it on earth, but in heaven, it is set. It is unchanging, and it's unchangeable. Not to be changed, not to be modified by mankind. Christ's truth is an authoritative truth. In this same book of John, John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He who rejects me and receives not, what? My word. Not somebody else's word. Not something the church taught. Not something that some other man came up with. He rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. If I don't receive the words of Christ, the truth of Christ, Jesus says, that's what's going to judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. When you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, what truth is going to determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell? Which truth? Man's truth? The church's truth? The Pope's truth? Your parents' truth? Your grandparents' truth? Your personal feelings' truth? Your here's what I woke up and thought today, and so this must be truth. Which truth is going to be your judge on the day of judgment? The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If we want to be set free from the bondage of sin, I don't need to listen to what some man or woman or person might tell me, say, here's what you need to do in order to be set free, because they might not have all the information. And if you ever have somebody tell you, here's what you need to do to be saved, you need to come back to the absolute, eternal, unchanging, unchangeable, authoritative truth to make sure that's what this truth, His truth, the truth teaches. Because that's the only truth that can set us free. Have you been set free by the truth of Christ, by the truth of the gospel? We're living in this earth, we're living in this life, and we go through this life and we think, well, I've got everything set, I've got everything ready to go, and the Lord can come back at any time. Are you certain that you're ready? Have you been set free by the truth of Christ? I said there's three key words in this text: the word free, the word truth. But I want to look at this last word. It's not just that we need to think the truth. It's not just that we need to have heard the truth. It's not just that we need to hope for the truth. The only way that we can be set free from the truth is to know the truth. The Greeks were an interesting people. The Greek language is an interesting language. They often had more than one word where we have one word. Sometimes we talk about the English word love, and we talk about how the Greeks had different words. They had more than one word to talk about love, and we've got the one word love. Same thing for the word know, K-N-O-W. We've got the word K-N-O-W, the word know. The Greek language, had multiple words that could mean know, but they all meant something different. There's one Greek word for know that means a fullness of knowledge. So the Greek word oida just means a fullness of knowledge. It means that something has been brought into that knower's perception, and he knows it, he is aware of it, and he has a fullness of knowledge about whatever that is. That's not the word that's used in John 8, verse 32. Jesus is not talking about having a fullness of knowledge, because that Greek word that talks about fullness of knowledge is kind of an instinctive knowledge. That's not the word know here. The word know that's used in John 8 and verse 32 is an interesting word. It's the Greek word gnosko, and I know that doesn't mean anything to you, and it doesn't have to mean anything to you necessarily. But I mention it only to say it's not the word that means a fullness of knowledge, an instinctive knowledge that I'm born with this knowledge. Gnosko is a word that means a knowledge that is inceptive, that is progressive, a knowledge that grows. It is a knowledge that is based upon experience or observation or investigation of something. It's not a knowledge that I have because something has been brought into my purview and I'm aware of it. Okay, that's what. But it's something that I observe. Is something that I have a relationship with. That's implied in the term. It's something that I investigate. It's something that I examine in order that I might increase my knowledge. That's the word that's used here. You shall know the truth. What's that mean? It is a progressive, inceptive term. By the way, little freebie for you this morning. The end of that word, S-K-O, oftentimes in the Greek language, the verbs that end with S-K-O are inceptive, progressive terms. You think, okay, who cares? That's the Greek language. Well, sometimes we talk about two different words being used in the New Testament for drinking or drunkenness. There is a word for being drunk in the New Testament, methuo. Talking about the state of drunkenness. But there is a different word, state of drunkenness, methuo. There's a different word that talks about the progression that leads to it, and it's methusko. Same ending, same idea. It is an inceptive, progressive term. Which of these does God say is a sin? The methuo, being drunk, or the progress, the inceptive form of leading to that? God says both of those are sinful. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not become drunk with wine. Methusko, that progress. All right, that's parentheses. That's just that sko at the end of that term. If you see that on a Greek word, often it involves a progress. But here's the deal. Jesus is telling us in John 8 and verse 32. He's telling us that God has given us, believe this or not, God has given us the ability to reason. That's been lost today, hasn't it? God has given us the ability to reason. How do we know that? You shall know the truth. Meaning, the more you are exposed to the truth, the more you investigate the truth, the more you experience and observe the truth, you shall know it. How's that happen? I'm able to reason. We are living in a time where people don't want to reason. We are living in a time where people do not want to be presented with information, with evidence, with truth for them to reason about. And yet God tells us throughout Scripture that He's given us that ability. And He not only given us that ability, we need to understand that God expects us to use our brain to reason. That's why He gave it to us. He gave us a brain in order that we might reason through things. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, you know the verse where God says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." God says, "Come, let's come and reason. Let's think about this. Let's think this through. Let's observe this. Let's process this together." Reason. When you read Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, over and over you read about the Apostle Paul coming into a city and he would go and find individuals, and the Bible said he would reason with them from the Scriptures. What does that mean? That's more than just reading the Scriptures to them. That is sitting down, reading the Scriptures and reasoning with them, talking about what does this mean? How does this apply? How can I understand this? It's putting our brains into gear. In Acts chapter 26, Festus accused Paul of being out of his mind. Here's Paul preaching the gospel, and Festus says, "You're out of your mind. You're a crazy man." And in Acts 26 and in verse 25, is that on the screen? Acts 26 and verse 25, Paul says to Festus, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, for I am speaking," listen to this, "I am speaking the words of truth and reason." Paul, what are you doing? I'm taking God's word and I am explaining it so that people can understand it. God expects us to use our brains. He expects us to be able to reason through and think through so that I can understand what truth is. And when I do that, it will help me to see the difference between right and wrong. It will help me to see the difference between truth and error. 1 John 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, don't believe every teacher. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear. But try them, test them, examine them. How can I do that? Unless I can reason. Unless I can take the truth on this side and take what somebody is saying on the other side and say, here's the truth and here's what they say. Do they match? Do they line up? You remember being in school and you'd have these little four quadrants and you have four pictures. And then it would say, okay, what is not the same in all four of these pictures? What's different? Were you able to do that? That's in newspapers, isn't it? You got two things in a newspaper. What's different from this to this? What does that show? You've got a brain. You've got a brain that says, oh, in this picture, the monkey's holding an what's a monkey hold? Banana. In this picture, a monkey's holding a banana. And in this picture, oh, the banana is missing. My brain, I'm able to see that. God expects us to use our brain to reason with truth, to say, here's what the truth in the Bible says. Here's what somebody says. Can I put these two pictures next to each other and see, is something missing? Is something different? Has something been added that was not over here? God expects me to take His truth, not my truth, not some man's truth, but to use His truth and to use it to reason, to find what truth is. In Acts 17, verse 11, that's exactly what the Bereans did. They listened to what Paul was saying. And as they listened to what Paul was saying, they began to research what Paul was telling them and to dissect what Paul was telling them and to dissect the truth to make sure what Paul was telling them was the truth. That's what God wants us to do with the Word of God. That's what God wants us to do when a man is standing up here and preaching. God wants us to listen, to read, not just be sitting back and say, oh, well, the preacher, you know, he's going long today. I guess he's going to have his cut pay, or maybe he's going to have pay added, but we think that's the preacher's job. No, our job is to worship. And in worship, this is a part of it where we are all worshiping. Some of us at this part of the worship are active worshipers. Some of us at this part of the worship are passive worshipers. God expects us at this time to be listening, to be reading, to be researching, to be dissecting His truth, and to refuse to accept just anything as truth. Sometimes we hear somebody, oh, they sound so good. They sound like they know what they're talking about. It doesn't matter what this sounds like. When was the last time you heard somebody say, I've been trying to reach you for all of these weeks to talk to you about your auto insurance. If you will call this number, we need to talk to you. We've been trying to reach you. Does that sound convincing? Do you believe that person is speaking the truth? They're telling you. You've got a recorded message. And you've heard it every day, all day, for the last 4 years. Does it mean it's the truth? No. We know that we don't need to accept just anything as truth. Especially, not auto insurance, especially when it comes to the Bible. Somebody says, here's what the Bible says. Guess what? God expects us to use our brain to reason through what somebody says and to see, is that really what the Bible says? Not just take anything as truth, but to learn His truth, to accept His truth, to know His truth, and to respond to His truth. How can I do that? I want to share one last passage and then the lesson's yours. Look in 1 John chapter 2 as we close this morning. How can I know that I know the truth? Well, God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. By this we know that we know Him. How do I know? How can I be sure? If we keep His commandments. Not some of them, all of them. Not what somebody said were His commandments. If we keep His commandments. He who says, oh, I know Him. He who says, oh, I'm in a good relationship with Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Jesus used three key words in John 8, verse 32. He said every single one of us needs freedom from sin. We need to be free. The only thing that can free us is the truth of Christ. Not what somebody else says, but the truth. And when it comes to that truth, I've got to make sure that I know it. That I've come to the Bible, that I've reasoned through to find what the truth is. Not what somebody says it is, but what it really is. And I can know that I am in a right relationship, and I can know that I know Him when I take the truth and then I apply it to me. Not just know it, but to do it. It's not enough just to have intellectual knowledge. That's not what Jesus is saying in John 8 and verse 32. Jesus is saying, when I take that intellectual knowledge and I believe it and I do it. We're living in interesting times today. In the 1960s, the CIA set out as their motto, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Seems to me our nation has strayed a bit from that as being a standard for how we determine how to live. The question is not about our nation today. The question is about us personally. Are we living by the truth? Are we following His truth? Have we obeyed His truth? Have we been set free by it? If you haven't done it, if you haven't done what the New Testament tells us to do, if you haven't done what, here's what the truth of the gospel teaches us to do. And there's going to be a verse on the screen for each of these, but there are scores of verses for all of these throughout the New Testament that says, if I want to be right with Christ, I need to believe that He is the Son of God. How could I be right with Him if I didn't believe who He was? That He came and died for my sins, that He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Bible says that true faith will cause you to look at the sin that put Jesus on the cross and to turn away from that sin. I don't want that sin anymore. Why would I want that sin? It's separating me from God. It put Jesus on the cross. I don't want it anymore. To turn away from that, turn in the direction of God and repent. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Say, I want to serve God. I don't want to serve self anymore. And with those two foundations today, a faith in your heart, determination in your mind, that you want to do what's right. Bible says that you need to confess your faith in Jesus. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus said, the one who spoke the truth said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you ever done that? So that at the very moment that you're baptized, the blood of Jesus forgives every sin. The moment you're baptized, God adds you to His church. God registers your name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized so that that could happen at that very moment? If you haven't done that, you can do it today. We're going to sing a song that says, "Why do you wait?" That's a good question. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why do you wait? But as a child of God, God calls upon us to continue to remain steadfast. To remain steadfast in this liberty, in this freedom that we have in Christ. And if you've wandered away from the Lord, if you've strayed away from that freedom that you have in Christ, and if you've been entangled again in the bonds of sin, why do you wait to come back? You can come back this morning. And this very day, you can leave here with your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus. If you need to be baptized today, or if you're a child of God who's wandered away and you need to come home, do it today. Why do you wait? You can come right now as together we stand and sing.